Hare Krishna. So I'd like to seek the blessings of the devotees here, especially the senior devotees, before we begin this discussion on the episode of Sudama visiting Lord Sri Krishna. We are beginning this morning this lecture series, which is entitled Rags to Riches, A Journey from Poverty to Prosperity. And this lecture series, which is entitled Rags to Riches, is based on the episode of Lord Krishna's loving interactions with his devotee, Sudama. We begin this today, continue this evening, and end this series tomorrow morning. Since tomorrow morning is a bank holiday, I was told that we can continue this series tomorrow as well. I have divided this entire episode into 9 different sections. And each of these sections offer us very, very sacred, holy and pertinent lessons in application in one's own personal Krishna consciousness. So this whole section is divided into 9, whole episode is divided into 9 sections. Qualification, condition, conversation, contemplation, preparation, commutation, reception, recollection and reciprocation. I mean, I'll go through these. One doesn't have to recollect all of those things. But it's interesting to see how this whole episode can be divided in these amazing sections. So firstly, qualification of Sudama. Secondly, condition of Sudama and his wife currently. Thirdly, conversation between Sudama and his wife. Fourthly, contemplation of Sudama on the form of the Lord. Fifth, preparation to go to Dwarka. Sixth, commutation, his travel to Dwarka. Seventh, reception, Krishna receives Sudama. Eighth, recollection, Krishna and Sudama reminisce and remember, recollect the memories of their days in the ashram of their guru, Sandipani Muni. And last but not the least, reciprocation, the reciprocation of Lord Krishna with Sudama. So we'll cover this whole episode in these 9 different divisions. And the text that we are reading today, text number 6 of this chapter, talks about qualification, the first point. Qualifications of Sudama. In this particular text, 6 qualifications of Sudama have been described. First, Krishnasya Sakha, that he was a friend of Lord Krishna. Second, Brahmana, he was in the Varnashram system currently, or not currently really in this life, falling in the Varna of being a Brahmana. Thirdly, he was not just a Brahmana for namesake, but Brahma Vittamaha. He knew the essence of all the Vedic literatures. He knew the Supreme Absolute Truth thoroughly well. Fourthly, because he was a Brahma Vittama, he was Virakta Indriya Artheshu. He was detached from all objects of sense gratification. Fifth, not only was he detached, Prashanta Atma. He had a peaceful mind. And sixth, Jitendriya. He had conquered his senses. So this particular verse describes the first section of this episode, qualification of Sudama. How Sudama had all of these 6 qualifications. Amongst all of these 6 qualifications, the most important is Krishnasya Sakha. He was a friend of Lord Sri Krishna. He was a devotee of Lord Krishna. Brahmana, Brahma Vittama, Virakta Indriya Artheshu, Jitendriya, Prashantatma, all these qualifications come as one becomes a devotee of Lord Sri Krishna. Srila Prabhupada often quoted this verse, Yasyasti Bhaktir Bhagavati Akinchana Sarvair Gunair Tasya Samasate Suraha. Anyone who becomes a devotee of Lord Sri Krishna, Bhagavati Rakinchana, one who practices devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and becomes a Vaishnava, a devotee, Sarvair Gunais, all the gunas, all the good qualities. Whose good qualities? good qualities of the philosophers, good qualities of the philanthropists, good qualities of the social workers, good qualities of the compassionate helpers in the world, welfare workers. Whose good qualities? Samasate suraha, sura. The good qualities of the demigods. All the good qualities of the demigods come into the personality of a person who tries to practice devotional service to Krishna. One very senior devotee was explaining, how is this? How do the qualities of the demigod manifest in the personality of a devotee? And this devotee was mentioning that as soon as one tries to take shelter of Krishna and serve Krishna, all the demigods want to serve that devotee. All the demigods take shelter of the personality of that devotee, especially a pure devotee, Sarva Deva Mayo Guruhu. Especially in the body of the spiritual master, all the demigods take shelter. Sarva Deva Mayo Guruhu. Srila Prabhupada quoted that verse so often. And as soon as the demigods take shelter of the personality of a great devotee who is trying to take shelter of Krishna, all their qualities, Sarvair Gunais Tasya Samasate Suraha, all their qualities also take shelter of the personality of such a devotee. And therefore, in order to cultivate good qualities, one need only to take to Krishna consciousness seriously. On the other hand, Srila Prabhupada also emphasized that meanwhile, as we come to that level, one should also try to cultivate these qualities. It's not that one waits that one will be a pure devotee and one day all these qualities will come because the demigods will come and they will give all these good qualities. No. Srila Prabhupada wanted the devotees to also work on cultivating these qualities. Trying to cultivate detachment, trying to cultivate a peaceful mind, trying to conquer the senses, try to cultivate the mode of goodness. As all these good qualities gradually come in the personality of a devotee, simultaneously there has to be an effort to also work on getting these qualities and cultivating these qualities. But amongst all these six qualities, the most important quality of Sudama here is Krishna Syasit Sakha. He is a devotee of Krishna, a friend of Krishna. And all of the other qualities are secondary, which do come in the personality of such a devotee. One of the things mentioned here is that Sudama was a Brahmana. Srila Prabhupada was very strong about this. In India today, the conception of a Brahmana is one who is born in a Brahmana family is a Brahmana. One who is born in a Joshi family, or one who is born in a Thatte family, or one who is born in a Kulkarni family, or one who is born in a Nambiar family, or one who is born in a Nambudri family. You know? Huh? One who is born in a Sharma family, you know. Anyone who is born in a Brahmana family is a Brahmana. Srila Prabhupada did not at all encourage this concept, that one who is born in a Brahmana family is a Brahmana. He quoted that verse very often. I have no clue where that is, the verse is from. Devotees all over ISKCON have tried to do research to find which scripture it is from. No one knows. But Prabhupada quoted it the most. Janmana jayate shudraha. Everyone in this Kali Yuga is born a shudra. Samskarat bhavet dvijaha. By purificatory rituals, such a person becomes a dvija, a twice born person. Veda pathat bhavet vipra. Such a twice born man, when he studies the Vedas, he becomes a vipra. Jai Shishi Radha Gokul Anand ki jai. Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai. Shishi Gaur Nitay ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Such a dvija, such a twice born man, when he studies the Vedas, he becomes a vipra. And such a vipra, when he worships the Supreme Brahman, he becomes Brahmana. So Prabhupada gave four categories, Shudra, Dvija, Vipra and Brahmana. But he emphasized, everyone in Kali Yuga is a born Shudra. Only by proper samskara of Diksha, he becomes a Vaishnava, by Diksha samskara. And then when he becomes a Vaishnava, he automatically becomes a Brahmana. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, by birth, no one is a Brahmana. If simply because one has a Brahman mother and a Brahman father, if someone becomes a Brahmana, then when the mother gives birth to a child, the Brahmani mother, then from the womb, some insects, viruses and bacteria are also born. So then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur challenged and said, are the bacteria, the viruses and the insects that also come out from the womb of the mother also Brahmanas? If Brahmanism is by birth and the child who is born of the mother Brahmana is a Brahmana, then the virus, the insect and the bacteria who comes out of the womb is also a Brahmana. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur smashed this concept that someone who is born a Brahmana is a Brahmana. And then he said, they are saying, oh, we are born of a Brahmana's family, in a Brahmana family, so we have a Brahmana body. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, if the body is a Brahmana, at death, when the body is cremated and burnt, you are committing the sin of Brahma Hatya. You can't be killing a Brahmana. How can you kill a Brahmana? If you kill a Brahmana, it's the greatest sins. And if you are now saying that this body is Brahman and you're burning the body at the last moment when you're dead, that means you're committing the sin of Brahma Hatya. And if you say, sorry, the body is not a Brahman, the soul is a Brahman, then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, sorry, your mother and father didn't produce the soul. They only produced the body. The soul is coming from Krishna. So the soul is not Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra. It is a servant of Krishna. So, one can never be born a Brahmana. Simply by the Diksha Samskara, one can become a Vaishnava. And then because one is a Vaishnava, one can practice Brahmanical qualities in his or her life. In Jagannath Puri, just close to Jagannath Puri, there is a place called Alarnath. This place Alarnath was previously called Alvarnath. Because the 12 Alvars in the Shri Sampradaya, one of the Alvars was worshipping the deity here. This deity is a four-handed form of Lord Vishnu. So this Alvar was worshipping. Gradually as time passed by, the worship came from the Shri Sampradaya to some local Brahmanas who weren't really qualified. All they did was, they tried to worship the deity to make some good money. Deity worship for them was their source of income. Like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, many Brahmanas in India, they use the Shaligram, you know, for their own purposes to make their income. He called Badam Bhanga Shaligram. He coined that phrase. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, Badam Bhanga Shaligram. Said the pujaris, these Brahmanas are worshipping the Shaligram on the altar, and then people are coming and giving some money, giving some dry fruits. It's quite interesting. You know, it's quite interesting that to the deities, most people bring dry fruits, especially Indians. They'll bring flowers and they'll bring a lot of dry fruits. And I don't know why, amongst all dry fruits, they bring badam the most. If you come to India, one of the devotees who is the head cook for Radha Gopinath, they're cooking and making sweets. He said the maximum amount of dry fruits that come, especially from Hindu Indians, is badam, almonds. Probably that's why it's in the tradition. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, Badam Bhanga Shaligram. So these pujaris, they'll worship the Shaligram on the altar to make an income, to get some money. And when people offer so much, just in the altar, they'll cause the darshan as if to offer bhoga to the deities. And they'll use the Shaligram Shila to break the badam. You know, because previously, when they would give badam, they would give with the shells. Almonds come with their shells. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that these brahmanas, they will take the Shaligram and they'll crack the shell of the almond, and sitting on the altar, they'll eat the almonds. Therefore, when Srila Prabhupada started the Hare Krishna temple in Juhu, Hare Krishna land, a lot of people in India, in Bombay, they were very skeptical. They thought that these Americans are here, they're probably the CIA agents, and like Badam Bhanga Shaligram, now it's drug Bhanga Shaligram, you know. Probably they are taking some LSD or marijuana or doing something wrong behind the curtains. And so many Mumbai walas, you know, they were coming to Hare Krishna land to catch these Hare Krishnas red-handed. We will catch them red-handed. We will send our spies and see what's happening here. And they came and they saw that nothing like this was happening. And a lot of people started coming with this skepticism. But they became devotees of Krishna. But Srila Prabhupada used to say that my Guru Maharaj said, Badam Bhanga Shaligram, behind the curtain, worshipping the deity to simply make an income. You know. So this pujari, Brahmana in in Alvarnath, he was worshipping this four-handed beautiful form of the Lord. And there was a great devotee, his little child. The devotee said, I'm going out. Why don't you take this sweet rice offering for Alvarnath? Your mother has cooked. Take it. So the little child came, and seeing that the pujari was not around, the little child went straight onto the altar, closed the door, and started making the offering. Sure enough, the Lord did not take the offering. He takes by his eyes. He was not eating the offering. So he started crying, my dear Lord, hey, you're supposed to be taking this offering. My father will be upset. My mother will be upset. They said that you're supposed to be eating this kheer. No. The Lord said, no, I don't eat like that. I've already eaten by my glance. He said, no. You have to eat it. Otherwise, they won't believe that, you know, I offered this kheer. So as he offered the kheer, the Lord ate the whole kheer. And then when he came back home and told the mother doubted it. Said, the Lord ate the whole kheer. He doesn't eat like that. He leaves Mahaprasad behind. So probably you ate behind the altar. So again she cooked kheer. And she told the father, this is what I'm. Father said, okay, I'll take him. The father took him there. And when he offered the kheer, this time, as he was just about to take the kheer, the Brahmana priest, who was not interested in any bhakti, but simply making some income, he saw that this little child was offering this kheer and this deity was taking the kheer. He was so upset, that if people come to know that this boy is offering the kheer and the Lord is actually eating it, I'll lose my position as a pujari, I'll lose my income, I'll lose all the facilities, so I cannot allow this to happen. As the Lord was about to take the hot kheer, this pujari ran onto the altar and snatched away that kheer, you know. And as he was snatching away, a few drops of this boiling hot kheer spilled onto the body of the Lord, on the deity. And if you go to Alarnath today, you find the deity with these spots, with these marks, you know, burn spots, burnt because of this kheer that spilled over the body of the Lord, the deity. It's there still today, the same deity. So the story is very, very graphic, because Brahmanas today, a lot of Brahmanas, they simply want to maintain their position and want to make a good earning, a good income, you know, out of what they're doing. It's not that all of them are like that. There are a lot of Brahmanas who are also focused on their Brahminical qualities. Most of them are like that. But Srila Prabhupada, he was not so much focused on Brahminical qualities. He said, we should cultivate Brahminical qualities, but not maintain the title of a Brahmana. Vaishnava is greater than a Brahmana. And therefore, once when Srila Prabhupada was giving a lecture in a university, his second initiated disciples were with him. And as he was talking, you know, he'd just given second initiation, and about a week this program was arranged. And Prabhupada was giving a lecture, and the microphone started falling off. So Prabhupada called one of his second initiated disciples and said, give me your Brahman thread. So Prabhupada, you gave me just Brahman Diksha. This thread is meant to be a thread of a Brahman. I said, just take it off. Prabhupada asked this devotee to take his Brahman thread off. This devotee pulled his Brahman thread off, and Prabhupada tied the microphone with this Brahman thread and said, preaching the glories of Krishna is greater than maintaining your Brahminism. Right? And of course, he didn't say, don't put it again. He said, replace it. Right? You can put it again. But Srila Prabhupada did not pay too much attention to this external qualifications. And what is Srila Prabhupada's genius? He allowed people who would never otherwise become Brahmanas to be Brahmanas. Srila Prabhupada initiated people who are not born in Brahmana families, initiated people who are born in Western families to be Brahmanas, because external qualifications didn't matter. What mattered was being Krishnasya Sakha. What mattered was being a devotee of Krishna. And a lot of people challenged Srila Prabhupada. Lot of people challenge Srila Prabhupada. How can you give initiation to people like this? One Radharaman Pujari, he said that Srila Prabhupada, he said to Srila Prabhupada, Swamiji, your followers are like black charcoal. All of them having such nasty, horrible backgrounds. How can you initiate them? How can you give them Brahman Diksha? Srila Prabhupada said, they may be like charcoal, but the process of Krishna consciousness and initiation is like putting pressure on graphite or charcoal. Charcoal or graphite under pressure turns into a diamond. Srila Prabhupada said similarly, this black graphite, black charcoal, you may say that they are like that, But the process of Krishna consciousness is their pressure. And they have turned into diamonds. Wonderful devotees of Lord Sri Krishna. He even initiated women into the Brahminical order and allowed ladies to worship the deities on the altar. And most people in India were taken aback by a shock. Because in traditional India, this was not allowed. Srila Prabhupada went beyond simply the traditions of the Vedic culture and saw the sincerity of his followers and allowed his sincere devotees, men or women, Indian or Western, Brahmana or non-Brahmana, to practice Krishna consciousness and worship the deities of the Lord. Once when Srila Prabhupada was in Kumbh Mela, Allahabad, they were all having great difficulty to wake up in the morning and go for Mangalarti. But devotees came for Mangalarti one day. They had deities in the tent. And as Srila Prabhupada was standing there for Mangalarti, Jamuna Devi, she was to offer the Mangalarti. And as Jamuna Devi was standing on the altar wanting to offer Mangalarti, very cold, very chilly, she realized that the matchbox was very soggy. Now here we use lighters. There in those days they never used lighters, they used matchboxes. So when they saw this matchbox, she was trying to light the matchstick and just wouldn't light up. 5 minutes she was struggling. And Prabhupada was watching the fun, that she's not able to light the matchstick up and it's getting late for the Mangalarti. So now, I don't know how much they do it here, but in India it's very typical. Especially people who smoke cigarettes and carry matchboxes, they do it all the time. In the monsoon season when they get matchboxes get soggy, they'll take that matchbox and do this. They'll give the heat from their mouth and make it a little dry and then try to strike the matchstick to light it up. So Mother Jamuna, she had seen this. She had seen this. People in India do this. But now it was a challenge. You're doing deity worship. You're supposed to offer Mangalarti to the deities. And if you blow air on something that's contaminated, you're not supposed to blow air when you do deity worship. So she was absolutely confused, in a dilemma. What should I do now? He just stood there confused, trying, and then finally when she couldn't do anything, he just stood there looking at Srila Prabhupada. What should I do now? Helplessly looking at Srila Prabhupada. What should I do? And Srila Prabhupada said, so you should know that this age is not meant for deity worship. He said, this age is meant for chanting Harinam. You chant Hare Krishna. They are worshipped. Right? Not to say that we shouldn't do deity worship. To say that the primary process for this age of Kali Yuga is chanting Hare Krishna. And one can worship the Lord and His deity form by chanting Hare Krishna. Three of our pujaris, due to getting late, in worshipping the deities on the altar, were banned for one full year from dressing the deities in Chopati. They were banned. They couldn't come on the altar to worship the deities. Why? Because they were given advice. Several times they were told. First warning, second warning, third warning. You're getting late dressing the deities. Others are getting a bad example. You have to finish early. For one full year, they couldn't worship the deities. So one of those pujaris said, it's fine. I have done wrong, that's fine as a punishment. So, but I'm not missing it. I would love to go and worship the deities again, but I'm worshipping the deities regularly by chanting extra rounds. He started chanting extra rounds. He said, if I can't go and offer an aarti, I can worship the deities by chanting the holy names of Krishna. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada, he did not focus too much upon these things. So, one of the qualities of Sudama here is Brahmana. He's a Brahmana, more so because he's a devotee of Krishna, less because he's just a Brahmana. So also, when one practices Krishna consciousness, he's a Brahmana. If he's coming from a Brahmana family, then two things. Double Brahmana. Born in a Brahmana family, and now actually a Brahmana. And if not coming from a Brahmana family, definitely Srila Prabhupada gave devotees in the Hare Krishna movement the status of a Brahmana because of being Krishna Syasit Sakha, because of being a devotee of Lord Sri Krishna. The second quality or the third quality mentioned here is Brahma Vittamaha. Sudama was not just a Brahmana. Sudama was Brahma Vittama. He understood the Vedas. He knew what the essence of the Vedic scriptures was. I met one Brahman in Mumbai. I asked him what his name was. He told me his name was Chaturvedi. So I asked him, do you know the name of the four Vedas? He said, not really. I can't tell you what the name of the four Vedas are. So I said, my God, you might probably say you're a Brahmana, but to say you're a Brahma with Tama, one who knows what the Vedas are, one who knows what the essence of the Vedas is, that's too hard. Anyone can say I'm a Brahmana. But it's very hard to say that I'm a Brahma with Tama, that I know the essence of what the Vedic literature is, and I serve the Lord accordingly. Srila Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, and he was sitting in his room, giving darshan, and two Hindu pandits, they came to meet Srila Prabhupada. They had big turbans tied up, very nicely tied up turbans, and they came and they sat in front of Srila Prabhupada. And as soon as they sat there, Prabhupada, seeing that they are scholars, very learned pandits, Brahmanas, so Srila Prabhupada asked them, so my question to you is, he asked one of them, who is God? And this man, he said, Swamiji, I just came and sat, how can you ask an abrupt question like that? That was his first response. How can you ask a question so abruptly? How can I answer a question so abruptly? Prabhupada said, no, it's a very simple question. You're a pandit, you're a Brahmana. I'm just asking you a simple question. Who is God? And then he said, Swamiji, God means many things. That's a common answer. You know, if you ask someone in India, what is God? God is something. God is anything. God is nothing. God is everything. Keep answering. God is something, nothing, anything, everything. My God. God will think, my God, what is happening? Anything, nothing, everything, something, what's happening here? He said, God means many things. Srila Prabhupada said, God means many things. You at least tell me God, what? At least, you at least tell me one thing that God means. Many things are there, but at least tell me one thing. Flustered, you know, he couldn't say anything. So Prabhupada turned to the other pandit. He said, so you tell me, who is God? And the other pandit said, Swamiji, it's a very difficult subject matter. It's a very exhaustive subject matter. In our short meeting that we are having, I do not think it will be possible to really explain who is God. Prabhupada was surprised seeing this local pandits, big Brahmanas who are scholars with their big turbans, you know, didn't even answer who is God. And then Prabhupada saw the little boy, Leela Smaranam, who was a Gurukuli studying in the Gurukul. He was just running around, hopping here and there. And Prabhupada saw little Leela Smaranam and he said, Leela Smaranam, come here. And when Leela Smaranam came to meet Srila Prabhupada, Leela Smaranam, this little boy, who was a little tiny tot, was very, very renowned for eating prasad. He was very renowned to come to Srila Prabhupada and just pop his hand out, and Prabhupada would pull something, some sweet out and put on his hand. He would put in the mouth and put the second hand. And many times Srila Prabhupada had practically emptied his whole sweet jar only for Leela Smaranam, you know. He had smaranam not of the leela but of the sweets, you know. Prabhupada loved this boy. Prabhupada called this boy on this occasion, Leela Smaranam, come here. And he pulled a barfi. On that particular day there were barfis in the jar. Pulled out a barfi and held it out. Immediately Leela Smaranam put his hand out. And as Srila Prabhupada was about to hand this barfi out, Prabhupada said, so, Leela Smaranam, who is God? And Leela Smaranam was thinking in his mind, who is this God coming between Prabhupada and the barfi and me, you know? Why is this question, who is God coming between me and the barfi? Prabhupada said, who is God? With great, reluctance and little resistance on his face, he said, Krishna Prabhupada. And Prabhupada put this barfi on his hand. And he immediately popped it in his mouth. And as usual, Leela Smaranam popped the other hand in front of Srila Prabhupada. But Prabhupada wouldn't give the barfi easily. Again he picked up the barfi. And he said to Leela Smaranam, so Leela Smaranam, who is Krishna? And little Leela Smaranam replied, Krishna is God. And he gave the barfi away. And Prabhupada said, just see, to the local pandits. He said, just see, our tiny boy Leela Smaranam, without having read the Yajurveda, the Samaveda, the Atharva Veda, the Rig Veda, the Taittiriya Upanishad, the Aitariya Upanishad, the Katha Upanishad, the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, the Brihannaradiya Puran, the Narsimha Puran, the Mahabharata, the Ramayana, the Vedanta Sutra, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Gita, without reading anything, our little Leela Smaranam can say, who is God? When you ask him, who is God? He says, Krishna. When you say, who is Krishna? He is God. Simple. And then this one of the pandits said, actually, Swamiji, I'll tell you, it's all parrot talk, you know. He's only saying it. He doesn't realize it. Srila Prabhupada got angry. He said, what to speak of his not realizing? Even Krishna doesn't realize he's God. He's so much defeated by the love of his devotee. He's what to speak of our Leela Smaranam. Even Krishna doesn't realize he's God. And this pandits were being taken for a toss, you know, in Srila Prabhupada's conversations with him. Incredible. Brahma Vittama, just on the first day, when we come to the Hare Krishna movement, Jananivas Prabhu was mentioning this point. And the first day that we come to the Hare Krishna temple, we are given Sambandha Gyan. That these Brahmanas need to study so many Vedic literatures to be able to understand this Sambandha Gyan. First day one comes to the temple, you are not the body. And Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And you are his servant. Three things. What is Sambandha? Sambandha is, I am not the body, I am the spirit soul. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And what is your relationship with Krishna? You are an eternal soul. Day one of basic philosophy. Kindergarten knowledge. Jananivas Prabhu was mentioning kindergarten knowledge. What is kindergarten knowledge for Prabhupada's followers is the essence of everything. After having gone through the thick, fat books for a lot of Brahmanas in India. You know. And that is the glory of Srila Prabhupada. That on day one, he offers to us what these Brahmanas cannot get for their entire lifetime after studying the Vedas. Sambandha Gyan. And makes us Brahma Vittamaha. Once, Jadurani Devi, she came to Srila Prabhupada. And she asked Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, how does the super soul, what does the super soul look like in the heart? Srila Prabhupada said, Jadurani, you will have to meditate in the Himalayas for thousands of years like the sages do, to be able to see the super soul in the heart. I said, Prabhupada, I am not willing to go to the Himalayas to see the super soul. I am doing service for your books. I want to paint the super soul. Prabhupada said, you want to paint the super soul? You don't want to go to the Himalayas to make it? Doesn't matter. I'll tell you what the super soul looks like. Srila Prabhupada stood up and posed for the super soul. You know, posed for the super soul. He stood up and he said, there is a lotus and the super soul stands on the lotus. And he has two hands like this. One holding the mace and whatever, the disc and the conch. And then he poses, and two hands like this. One holding the club and one holding the lotus. And he has a smile. And Prabhupada smiled. And said, now paint. It's incredible. Probably she could see the super soul in Prabhupada's heart when Prabhupada posed. And she was explaining what sages need thousands of years to look at. Srila Prabhupada showed that. Just by posing for the super soul. You know. Brahma Vittamaha. What great Brahmanas, what great yogis need hundreds of years and thick books to study. Srila Prabhupada gave that to us just like this. Sambandha Gyan, take this. And when Prabhupada was once sitting and saying to his American boys and girls, Sambandha Gyan, you know, I am not this body, Prabhupada said, so I am not this body. And all the boys and girls thought Prabhupada is not the body because he was saying, I am not the body. And Prabhupada said, so Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to shave you. And because he was speaking in this heavy Bengali accented English, everyone thought Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to shave you. He was saying, I come to save you. And all these boys and girls who were yet having long hairs were very scared that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to shave you. But here was Prabhupada talking, you know. And he was talking about Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami and Howard Hayagriva. He was taking notes. And he wrote Roop and Santon Goswami. He couldn't get the words right. He thought Santon instead of Sanatan, instead of Santon Goswami. So Srila Prabhupada gave something so incredible. Something that most Brahmanas, most scholars wouldn't understand. Very easily he gave them. So many theologists, so many philosophers, so many scholars, so many who are trying to do their masters in philosophy, studying these big, big Vedas, simply cannot understand what is the essence of all scriptures. Prabhupada gave it straight. You are not the body, you are the soul. Krishna is the Supreme Lord. And the goal of life is to serve Krishna. Jivera Krishna Swarupoy Krishna Nityadas. Brahma Vittamaha. And then the third quality of Sudama is Virakta Indriyartheshu. That he was detached from all objects of sense gratification. In New York, Srila Prabhupada gave the first initiation. His first initiation ceremony ever overseas. All of these boys, Wally, Bill, Radolf, you know, and so many others. They were all coming. Keith, all of them were coming. And Srila Prabhupada was teaching them Krishna consciousness. They were just beginning to chant Hare Krishna. And the first initiation ceremony, 26 Second Avenue, Prabhupada had this yagya and everything set up. And one of the greatest worry was if the flames of the fire come up in the yagya and if the fire alarm goes off, what happens? That happens once in Leicester. You know, when we went there, once this fire alarm went off in the middle and the whole program got canceled. You remember? Suttappa Prabhu was there. Someone had played mischief. They didn't want our program to continue. So they had, you know, burned some fire. And, you know, the fire alarm went off just so that they could stop our program. You know, intentionally. Just, I think, 2 years back, right? 2 or 3 years back. Prabhupada was worried. The fire alarm goes off, but still, they did this yagya. And Prabhupada said, so, now repeat this mantra. Om apavitra pavitru ava. The first time they heard something like this. They're struggling saying the Sanskrit words. And that Prabhupada taught them to do achman and everything. And then, Srila Prabhupada gave them their names. Wally became Umapati. Bill became Ravindra Swarup Prabhu. And so many of these people, they got initiated. And then there was so much smoke. All the devotees started complaining. Prabhupada, there's too much smoke. Tears coming from their eyes. And Prabhupada smoke said, this smoke is better than that smoke. You know, where he used to make this smoke and sit for hours getting hallucinations. He said, this smoke is better than that smoke because this smoke purifies you. That smoke contaminates you. So inhale more, Prabhupada said to them. And these boys and girls, American boys and girls, couldn't just conceive. Inhale more, it purifies you. And next morning, these boys and girls got up and they came to the temple. And just outside Srila Prabhupada's room was pasted a notice on the door. All those who were initiated yesterday and have taken vows to chant 16 rounds are also expected to follow the following 4 regulative principles. No meat eating, namely meat, fish, eggs. No intoxication. No illicit sex. No gambling in these verses. But Swamiji never told us this so far. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada said, I was a Kolkata businessman. No one could cheat me. You know, he put this notice just outside on the door saying, now you're supposed to follow these 4 regulative principles. And none of these devotees had any difficulty that time to accept these things. Not because they were Brahma Vittama. Not because they knew the essays, not because they were Brahmanas. Wally and Keith and Bill and Radolf, they were not Brahmanas. They were born in American families. Some in Jew families, some in Christian families. They were not born Brahmanas. They never read the Vedas. They were not Brahma Vittamas. But they loved Swamiji. And they said, if we love Swamiji, Swamiji is giving us so much affection. Swamiji is giving us so much care. Swamiji has cooked for us. Swamiji has cleaned our plates. Swamiji is willing to listen to us. In those days, the slogan was, you should not trust anyone above 30. The flower kids, the hippies, they had the slogan. And Prabhupada was 70. The only person above 30 they trusted was Srila Prabhupada. They knew he loved them. They knew he cared for them. They knew he served them. They knew he worked for them. And therefore, these 4 regulative principles, when Swamiji put it on the door, said, oh, Swamiji loves us. Can't we do this much for Swamiji? And they did it. And therefore, to follow Krishna consciousness, the inspiration comes less from philosophy, less from lectures, less from reading. It's all there, important. But it comes more from being cared, more from being loved, more from being encouraged and appreciated. As soon as someone feels that, they feel, who? They love us so much. Can't we do only this much for them? Can't we just chant a few rounds? Can't we just follow these principles? All of the earlier devotees, they followed these things not out of philosophical conviction. They followed these things because they felt touched by the love and the affection of Srila Prabhupada. And of course, the Hare Krishna mantra was there to give them the strength to be able to follow these regulative principles. In San Francisco, Prabhupada initiated the devotees. Marjorie became Malati Devi, Sam became Shyam Sundar, you know. And when he initiated these devotees, the next day he saw from his window that these devotees were out there eating donuts in a donut shop. And when they came back, Swamiji told them, no donuts from now, please. Because they may use eggs and you don't know what they use. Please do not eat any outside food. Eat only food offered to Krishna. That came as a blow. No donuts, no ice cream. Oh my God, ice cream, they scream. They started screaming. No ice cream, how can we not eat ice cream? Prabhupada said, no donuts, no ice cream. Outside ice cream. Offered food to Krishna, you eat, Prabhupada told them. Oh my God. Virakta indriyartheshu. They were able to get detached from things that they were so attached to. Intoxication, illicit sex, gambling, meat eating. They were able to give up all this sense gratification simply because they felt touched by the affection of Srila Prabhupada. And they maintained it. They were able to continue. And of course that detachment was further fostered by chanting, further fostered by reading and hearing. That conviction got deeper and deeper. And they could maintain their Krishna consciousness for years, for time to come, really. Srila Prabhupada, his formula for virakti, detachment, was not giving up. His formula for detachment was attachment to Krishna, attachment to devotees, attachment to the holy name, attachment to Krishna Prasad. Prabhupada's movement is all about attachment, not about detachment. It's all about attachment. Attachment to the devotees, attachment to Krishna, attachment to service, attachment to Prasad, attachment to the holy name. And when we get more and more attached to these things, then virakta indriyartheshu, automatically there is detachment from the objects of sense gratification. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada did not emphasize too much on these additional austerities and detachment from all these things. Main things, sinful things you avoid, but take Krishna Prasad, be happy, you know. And therefore Srila Prabhupada said, let the yogis meditate, let the gyanis study their books, we shall simply eat our way back to Godhead. You know. And therefore he said, our religion is a kitchen religion. And he used to very lovingly called Kirtanananda, Kitchenananda. Because he used to cook in the kitchen, he would say, Kitchenananda. Our movement is Kitchenananda. All the ananda should come from the kitchen. So Prabhupada encouraged devotees, take prasad, chant the holy name, participate in the kirtan, serve the devotees, make wonderful relationships with devotees. Because the more we get attached to these things, the more we become detached from all kinds of sense gratification. Virakta indriya artheshu. Srila Prabhupada came to a temple in America and the devotees there were on a macrobiotic diet. You know, they just wouldn't eat anything except for some vegetables and fruits, and even that they were very selective. You know, Prabhupada said, oh, there is so much austerity already, why add more? Eat nice prasadam. He came to another temple, and in that temple they wouldn't offer any cooked food to the deities. They were on a macrobiotic diet and they kept the deities on a macrobiotic diet. And not a grain of sugar in the temple. No sweets to the deities. Srila Prabhupada came, he just settled down in his room and he came to know about this. And Srila Prabhupada said, what is this macrobiotic diets? You know, you're offering a macrobiotic diet to the deities? No sugar to the deities? Krishna must be offered the best sweets. And he said, you must offer the sweets. And all those macrobiotic followers were sitting for darshan that evening. And Prabhupada asked the servant, I want to eat puris fried in ghee. So the servant made ghee, puris fried in ghee. And then he said, get a cup full of sugar and some milk. And they got a cup full of sugar and milk. And Prabhupada took this much sugar in his hand, put it on a puri, rolled it. I don't know if they do it here. In India, it's very common. You know, you take a chapati, you put some ghee and sugar, you roll it. Most kids love that for their lunchbox in school. You know, chapatis with ghee and sugar and just rolled into like a, I don't know what you call, like a panini? Wrap. It's a wrap. Like a wrap. Ghee sugar wrap. So Prabhupada put that sugar, rolled that puri and he ate it like a wrap with milk, drinking. And he was looking at all these macrobiotic people, disciples, you know, no sugar in the temple, you know. Srila Prabhupada was never overtly emphatic on detachment in this area. He was emphatic on detachment from the sinful thing. No meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling. But the positive aspects of Krishna consciousness, attachment to these positive aspects would foster detachment automatically. And then another quality of Sudama here is Prashantatma. He was extremely peaceful in his mind. And Srila Prabhupada revealed that quality of being absolutely peaceful. A king once asked, just made an announcement in his kingdom, that whoever makes a painting depicting peace, the best painting, I shall reward him with 100 gold coins. Different people made paintings depicting peace and they all came in front of the king. The chief minister, he selected two to show the king. after having gone through everything along with the king. And he felt, my dear king, these two I think are the best. And king said, I feel also these two are the best. Now it was the time to decide which amongst the two wins the award of 100 gold coins. The first painting for peace was a scene, you know, beautiful green meadows stretching up to the horizon. The sun just rising at the horizon. Birds chirping and flying over. You can't hear the chirping in a painting, of course. You know, but it's depicting the birds are flying up there. A crystal clear lake, pristine waters. Just be peace. The second painting was a painting. Gloomy clouds cast into the sky. Thunder and lightning. Heavy downpour of rains. Pouring cats and dogs. You know. Mayhem and chaos all over. You know, floods. A massive waterfall rumbling down. And as it's coming down, just out of the mountain from where it's coming down, a tree, branch of a tree just coming out of the rock there. And on that little branch, a nest. And in that nest, a mother sparrow with a little birdlings sitting there. The king chose the second painting as the best painting depicting peace. Because he said, peace doesn't simply mean, you know, everything around you, the surrounding is peaceful. He said, peace means, even if the surrounding is chaotic, one can still be prashantatma, have a peaceful mind. And that was Srila Prabhupada. In the Lower East Side, New York, at the Bowery, one can hardly imagine the kind of crazy derelicts who would come there. Can hardly imagine what is happening in the Lower East Side of New York City. Madness. Absolute madness. You know. And in the middle of that, here was Srila Prabhupada. Prashantatma. Absolutely peaceful. Unaffected. Tolerant. Willing to go through anything to be able to give Krishna consciousness. In the Western world, to follow the orders of his spiritual master. Srila Prabhupada. Once, this boy David Allen, he was living with him on the loft, and David Allen on an overdose of LSD had gone crazy, and he had attacked. Once he had come to Srila Prabhupada and said, I want money, Swamiji, I want money. Swamiji, why do you want money? He said, I want money for some gasoline to pour over myself and kill myself. Gone mad. And one day he actually attacked Srila Prabhupada. It's a life threat to kill Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada had to move out of that apartment. And then when he moved to the other apartment, he was staying on the first floor. The ground floor, the devotees were living. One night, Prabhupada was willing to meet the hippies. Morning to night, he had come to the West to preach to this fallen conditioned souls face to face. But the early morning hours were sacred. Those early morning hours were meant to focus on the single instruction that his spiritual master had given him. To write books in English. Those early morning hours were the hours which he wanted with no disturbance. That's the reason he chose those hours. Srila Prabhupada would sit there and write his books. One morning, 1 a.m., Prabhupada heard a knock at his door. And when he opened the door, there was this young hippie girl, about 18, 19, just glassy stare into Srila Prabhupada's eyes. Cold face. And Prabhupada said, what do you want? And his girl shouted, look, Maha Oola! Prabhupada, what happened? And again Srila Prabhupada said, what do you want? He said, look, Maha Oola. Prabhupada didn't realize what's happening. So Prabhupada came out of the room, and this girl also came out of the room. But as she came out of the room, she pulled the door, and it was a self-locking door, so the door got locked. Prabhupada came down and said, Hayagriva, Hayagriva, who is this girl? What is she doing? So Hayagriva, he came out, Mukund Maharaj was there, both of them came out. And Prabhupada explained the whole situation and said, see what she's saying, I can't understand. She's saying to me, look, Maha Oola. I don't know what she means. And then Mukund Maharaj told Hayagri Prabhu, you have another spare key, you first take Prabhupada in. So they bought the spare key and they took Prabhupada in. Prabhupada was unaffected. Didn't matter whether David came to attack him or this girl was saying Maha Oola or Maha Koola. It didn't matter to Srila Prabhupada. And he went and he continued his translations peacefully. Meanwhile, Mukund Maharaj and Hayagri Prabhu were trying to deal with this girl. So they asked this girl, what do you want? No answer. She kept quiet. Nothing. For a while she didn't just say anything. So what do you want? And she yelled at them. You are not ready yet. For what? She kept saying, you are not ready yet. Somehow or the other they consoled her and they took her out of that apartment. The next morning, she came for class. Now very sobered down. She was off drugs now. She came and she sat there, consoled, pacified, peaceful. And she went and apologized. Swamiji, I'm very sorry for what happened last night. I was on an overdose of drugs. You know. And later in the day, Srila Prabhupada was sitting with all his devotees. And he looked at all the devotees and said, hey, see, last night this girl came to me. In India this would never happen something. This girl came, comes and knocks at the door. And I opened the door and I asked her what she wanted. And Prabhupada, you know, mimicked her. He made his eyes big and wide, like you usually have, you've seen his pictures. He made his eyes big and wide and said, she said to me, look, Mahaula. Prabhupada started saying Mahaula. And the devotees were confused. You know, what is this girl doing to Srila Prabhupada? This was Srila Prabhupada. In the middle of all chaos, mayhem, he was Prashantatma, peaceful. Once while walking, he saw this station in California called Santa Cruz. Said, what is this Santa Cruz? Said, that's Jesus, Srila Prabhupada. Jesus was crucified on the cross. It's called Santa Cruz. Said, why Santa Cruz? Said, because Prabhupada, he was a saint. Saint means Santa. And Prabhupada said, even in Marathi, in Sanskrit, saint is called Santa. So I think they have got that word Santa from Santa, you know. And Prabhupada said, oh, Santa, Santa, saint. Oh, all of them sound the same. And then Prabhupada said, Santa comes from Shanta. Santa, a saint, is always peaceful. You know, extremely peaceful. And Prabhupada said, they should now start calling me Santa Bhaktivedanta Swami. You know, he said to his devotees, they should start calling me Santa Bhaktivedanta Swami. Peaceful Bhaktivedanta Swami. Saintly Bhaktivedanta Swami. So, Sudama was not only Prashantatma, you know, he was also Jitendriya. Jitendriya refers to one who has conquered his senses. And Srila Prabhupada and his followers, Prabhupada in many purports mentions Srila Haridas Thakur and Vishwamitra Muni. Vishwamitra Muni was meditating, a yogi, but he could not control his senses when these apsaras approached him. Srila Haridas Thakur was a devotee chanting Hare Krishna. Maya Devi personified came and he was unaffected. Srila Prabhupada also was unaffected by any of these things. Once he was being driven by a car driver, and the car driver asked Srila Prabhupada, Swamiji, all these yogis, they do so many miracles, what can you do? So, well, what do you want me to do? He said, Swamiji, I saw a yogi who can walk on a bed of nails. Can he walk on a bed of nails? He said, I can do something greater than that. You can do what is greater than that? Prabhupada said, I can walk into a room filled with ladies, and I'll be absolutely unaffected, still alone. I will be absolutely unaffected. Jitendriya. Based on his devotion to Krishna and a taste in Krishna consciousness, unaffected. And His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj tells us the story of how when he was a young brahmachari at Hare Krishna land Juhu, you know, he was sent to the court to fight this court case. And Mr. N, very notorious, he sent a prostitute distract His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj, who was a brahmachari then. Why? Because he knew that he is the key person. He's going to fight all these court cases. He'll probably spoil the show for me. So Giriraj Maharaj, as a brahmachari, was sitting in the court, and this prostitute came and sat right next to him. I've heard this story straight from His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj. Came and sat right next to him. And she started, you know, with her foot. She started playing around with his feet. It was too much. Sitting in the court. And His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj mentioned, I was only thinking of one thing. My spiritual master has given me so much affection, given me so much love, he's given me a mission. I can never do anything wrong in my life. And he said, I could resist these temptations only because of the affection that Srila Prabhupada gave me. Nothing. There was only one thing in my mind. What will my spiritual master think if I do anything like this? And easily resisted it. Sense controlled, Jitendriya. One can only be sense controlled when one has the mercy of the spiritual master, and one serves the spiritual master. Prahlad Maharaj, In the seventh canto quotes, there are many anarthas to be conquered. And he says, this greed can be conquered by satisfaction. This anartha can be conquered by this. And he concludes in a verse by saying, all the anarthas can be conquered by etadhi sarva gurur bhaktya purasho yanjasa jayet jayet. One can conquer all of these things gurur bhaktya by worshipping the spiritual master seriously and following his instructions. All these anarthas can be conquered and then one can become jitendriya. So this is the first section of Sudama's episode. I don't know where I'll reach until tomorrow, but this is the first section, qualification of Sudama, which describes here the six qualities of Sudama. First, Krishnasya Sakha. He was Krishna's friend. Second, he was a Brahmana. Third, he was Brahma Vittama, learned in the essence of all the Vedic literatures. Fourth, Virakta Indriyartheshu, detached from sense objects. Fifth, he was Prashantatma, peaceful in his mind. And sixth, Jitendriya. He had conquered his senses. And like we discussed, if we take to Krishna consciousness, the first quality seriously, Krishnasya Sakha, then all the other qualities follow. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana. But we shouldn't just rely on that. They'll come as we progress. We should also try to cultivate these qualities in our Krishna consciousness by taking guidance of Srila Prabhupada's teachings and the guidance of senior Vaishnavas. We cultivate these qualities and by practicing Krishna consciousness, reach Krishna one day, as we will see. How Sudama visits Lord Krishna and what goes on. We'll see this evening and tomorrow morning. We continue with this discussion of Krishna's meeting Sudama. I wish to thank all of you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or any comments? Yes, is there any time? I don't know. I was told till Sunday. I don't know what time we go till. I have no clue. I was told you can go till 9, 9.15, but I don't know. Yeah, I have no idea. Who's the person? Who's it? 9 this starts serving prasad. So is there time for questions or no time? Okay, yes ma'am. Yeah, it's a nice question. The question is very easy to tolerate physical inconvenience, but it's not easy to tolerate mental inconvenience, especially when it comes from devotees, you know, relationships. Devotees say something, not easy to tolerate it. I mean, there are several thoughts coming in my mind on this question, but first thing that comes to my mind is a poem that I read. Let me quote this. It said that by the rule, man is a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. And in my school, they taught us this poem. By the rule, man is a fool. Wants it hot when it's cool. And, you know, he wants it hot when it's cool. Always wanting what is not. It's not easy to tolerate even physical inconvenience, really. But as one progresses in Krishna consciousness, one may put up to it by regularly trying to do it. One may put up to physical inconvenience and austerity. But to be able to deal with emotional inconvenience, emotional trouble, emotional hurt, definitely not an easy thing. Srila Prabhupada, he gave a reflection on that. I was telling a story yesterday. His Holiness Gopalkrishna Goswami Maharaj, he brought one Bengali gentleman called Mr. Banerjee to see Srila Prabhupada in Toronto. And when Mr. Banerjee came, Prabhupada exchanged some pleasantries. And, you know, he was a very nice man from Bengal. Very, very nice man, gentleman. And they exchanged pleasantries. He was very receptive. He was hearing the philosophy, probably started chanting. And then they had a public program in a school once. And Prabhupada was lecturing and Mr. Banerjee was there. And Prabhupada was talking how one should accept an authority in Krishna consciousness. And this man just blew off. You know. He started shouting in this public program when so many new people were there. He started shouting, Swamiji, why should we accept you as an authority? What do you think? Are you the only authority on Krishna? Just blew out. Devotees were surprised. He was such a well-wisher. What happened suddenly? Prabhupada came back to the temple. He didn't mind it much. And after a while, after a couple of days, Prabhupada saw that Mr. Banerjee was not coming to the temple. Srila Prabhupada asked the devotees. He called Gopal Krishna Maharaj, said, "What happened to Mr. Banerjee?" Said, "Swamiji is not coming to the temple. Prabhupada is not coming to the temple these days. Good, he is not coming. Because you know how he blew up on you, Prabhupada? How can he offend you? Good, he is not coming." Prabhupada said, "Why do you say so? He should come to the temple. Simply insults to me, he should not stand between him and Krishna. He should be brought to the temple. You should go and bring him. And in regards to insults, probably I insulted him in a previous life. And therefore, he is insulting me now." You know? So Prabhupada gave that one reflection that when we are dealt with in a certain way, probably what we have done is coming back to us now. And Prabhupada said, therefore, do not get angry with the instrument of your karma. The statement he made many times. Do not get angry with the instrument of your karma. I am not saying we shouldn't try to sort the situation out. If we can, we should. But if it's just beyond us, then we have only one resort really to say that, oh, why should I be angry? It's my karma coming back on me. Right? Let me just handle it and not create further karma and purify myself. Another way of looking at it is that when we live amongst devotees, then we have to tolerate each other, you know, tolerate each other's idiosyncrasies, tolerate each other's, you know, shortcomings and faults. So sometimes we say, someone says something to us, we're tolerating, but we have also dealt with in certain ways where other devotees have tolerated us. So when others are tolerating us so much, then we might as well also learn the art of tolerance. If someone says something, it's after all not that bad. I'm not saying we shouldn't sort it out. If we can, we should try, discuss and sort it out. But if we can't, then yes, tolerance is a great virtue and we're only going to progress by that. So these are just one or two thoughts. It's like a big topic. We can discuss this in great depth. But this is like one or two thoughts on how to deal with emotional hurt when someone says something or does something.